Boy, what a Wednesday night. Good-looking Wednesday night crowd in God's house. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you. Ain't God good all the time? I just wish we responded more than what we do sometimes. We get our mind on the things of this old world sometimes. He wants to fellowship with His people. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gives to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me and He talks with me. Tarry there. None other has ever known. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that there upon the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and He died to take away my sin. And then when I think of God, His Son not sparing, listen one more time, sent Him, Galatians 4, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that there upon the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and He died to take away my sin. And then one day when Christ shall come with a shout of acclamation to take me home, oh, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior.
Oh, he's got great grace for you tonight. He's got great mercy for you tonight. He that hath a friend must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So grateful for my brother back there from Iowa. Walked the aisle for the Savior that walked up the hill for him last night and moving to the Knoxville area. Praise God. Coming out of Iowa to Tennessee, that ain't a bad deal, is it? Welcome. Praise God. There ain't a thimbleful of difference in Virginia and Tennessee. We're all the same back yonder in the past, but one thing will never change. If you know Jesus, if you accept Him now. Oh, accept Him now. If you need somebody to lean upon, and your world has reached its end, you've got a friend. You've got a friend. If you've tried and tried so many times and failed, just try again. Because you've got a friend. You've got a friend. Hear this. On the rugged cross, so all alone, He died to set you free. You've got a friend. You've got a friend. When earthly friends turn their backs on you, run to Calvary. You've got a friend. You've got a friend. Just reach out, take His hand. He's reaching out to you, and He will never, never leave you. He'll be there to see you through. Though you've broken His heart many times, He still loves you. You've got a friend. You've got a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a friend. Song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. And you do have a friend in Him. I think we're going to the book of Numbers tonight. Let me try to find a verse here that we could use for a text. I think you know the story well. The children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage, headed to Canaan. Boy, they ran into a lot of trouble because of the people. And we don't know exactly right yet, Pastor, exactly where we're going to use a text at. But let's all come to our feet. You've got your Bibles open there in the book of Numbers. And before we read it, let me just say we're like so many preachers today. We used to have a big product table, but we don't fool with that anymore. And I ask you, Pastor, if it'd be okay, we have a little book that God led us to put together a few weeks ago called Grace for Grief. And if you know anybody dealing with grief, going through the valley of the shadow of death or whatever it may be, get you a copy tonight. We've got several back there. And if you don't have any money, take one. It all belongs to the Lord anyway. If you want to give $5, $10, whatever, you can just lay it back there on the table. That's the honor system. And we will take it and put it into this expansion of this benevolent ministry. I got a text just a few minutes ago of a dear young mother with two little children, and she needs a place to live, homeless and nowhere to go. And we were full. Hadassah. I remember somebody, Brother Charles asked me here a few years ago, you know who Hadassah was in the Bible? Hadassah. And you do. Well, I didn't. And I said, well, who is that? Said Esther. I said, really? Mentioned one time in the book of Esther. And those girls that live in Hadassah House, they named Hadassah House the queen that saved the people of God, Israel,
from death, and I don't think they could have picked a better name. And there are those girls with drugs and coming out all kinds of life of sin. They know more about the Bible than I did. They'd been studying in the book of Esther and found that name Hadassah and named it Hadassah House. And now we're expanding. God gave us a big old house, 9 bedrooms, 6 bathrooms. It's 6,500 square feet. The insurance company said it'd be well over $1 million just to build it back as it is. We got it for $185,000. And God's people gave all the money just like that. It's all paid for, no interest whatsoever. And we're putting a new roof on it now and that type of thing. So everything, if you'd like. And then I got a compilation CD. We used to write songs and all that stuff and sung all the time, and all kinds of groups were singing the songs and stuff, but that wasn't our priority, brother. We just left all that behind. This right here is the priority. But we've got a CD back there that you might want to take home, and if it ain't no good, just throw it away. If you get a blessing out of it, keep it. Squeeze all the blessings out of it and give it to somebody else. I know they're using these sticks and stuff like that now, and so CD technology is going out real quick. All right, we're in the Word of God again on this Wednesday night, and let's pick verse 33 of chapter 13 of Numbers. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, if you don't know the narrative here of the 12 spies, one from each tribe, going up to spy out the land to see what it is, glance at verse 18 of chapter 13, and see the land, what it is. Verse 21, so they went up, and these 12 men surveyed their reconnaissance mission. They looked around and they saw various things. And Joshua and Caleb ended up seeing grapes. Verse 20 of chapter 13, where he said, see what it's fat or length of wood there. And it was of the time of the first ripe grapes. And verse 23. They came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. Now, if you're watching what we're reading, you look there back at verse 33, and go from the last back, you got grasshoppers. I got that circled in my Bible. Then you got giants. But then you come back up to verse 23, and you got grapes. Now that's the reading of the Word of God. And if we would have any type of title tonight, it would simply be this: the distinct difference of divine deliverance. The distinct difference of divine deliverance. Now, there's one thing about Caleb. He had that different spirit, the Scripture teaches, and he followed fully. Now, if you want to know the distinct difference of divine deliverance, we will be like Caleb, and we will be following fully. That's following faithfully and fully, not fearfully, but following fully. Now, God, please touch us. Bless us as we gather again tonight around your word. We ask, O God, that every assembly across Knoxville, Tennessee, southeastern United States, all over our country and world, my God, that your people would humble before you, and that we would have ears to hear your word, and that we would be manifestations, living epistles of your divine deliverance. And may people take note that we've been with you, Lord, and see that this distinct difference in our lives, this difference is not manufactured by religion, but it is what the difference that you make in our lives,
and then the difference that you maintain in our lives. Thank you, God, and I pray that you will speak and that your word will find lodging in all of our hearts, our minds, and our lives in the name of Christ for the good of his church. Amen. And amen. Now keep your Bible open right there on your lap. And this narrative, like I said, is well known by all of us. I'm not talking about anything tonight that you're not well aware of. But I feel convinced without any question that this is exactly where the Lord would have us to be tonight. And we're not going to have time to pull out all the things that could be said about this narrative, but we do know this. Turning back to chapter 11, the people complain. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Let's just use that. And the Lord heard it. Let me say again, prayer meeting crowd, our God is not deaf. He hears everything I say. As a matter of fact, he knows the thoughts of my heart before I say the thing. So God hears everything we say, and he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Don't ever forget that. God is not deaf, and God is not blind. But he put that free will that he instilled in our mind, and he didn't eliminate that free will, I don't believe, when we got saved. It's like our brother last night walked this aisle for the Christ that walked the hill for him. Now, a new creation in Christ and a new life begins. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The great gift of God from his grace is eternal life in heaven. But the great gift of God that he perpetuates through the leadership of his Holy Spirit and the dictates and guidance of his sacred scripture, he will give us abundant life on this earth. And that abundant life that he talks about in his scripture is not hinging upon or dependent or manipulated by the situational circumstances of life. We were preaching last night from Ephesians. Paul said, Christ is our peace. One of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms is 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You're not going to be overcome of evil. You're going to be overcoming evil with good as a child of God from Romans 12. So we keep on, and we're not agitated, we're not aggravated, because we are trusting God. Saving faith then produces living faith. And the just shall live by faith. You study the book of Habakkuk, that's an amazing thing. Paul repeated that prophet of God many times. Couldn't figure things out. He looked out in the world, saw the God's people, you know, wayward and selfish and all the rest. Saw all the bad things that were happening to good people. Saw the good things, surfacely, superficially, that was happening to bad people. And he got, you start trying to figure it all out, you're smarter than I am. But I just can't figure all this stuff out. And I don't think anybody can, but we trust God. You can only please God by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that was the summation of all that thoughts of the old prophet Habakkuk when he figured all that out. And different ones of them, and even the apostle Paul. And God told him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was stoned out there and did all those things, went into the third heaven, and he kept praying. A handkerchief from his clothing had the power. He was so filled with the presence of God and the power of God, that handkerchiefs that went out from his clothing was bringing miracles and healing. But then when Paul himself said, God, I've got all these things. There's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And I pray that you'll remove this thorn in the flesh. People wonder, well, what was that thorn in the flesh? It could have been a lot of things. He had bad psoriasis. It broke out everywhere. And we're conscious of that. Everybody, a human being, you're conscious of your appearance. And then those cold-hearted, insensitive church people said he's too ugly to be our preacher. Then he had a speech impediment, like Mel Tillis or somebody. He couldn't talk exactly plain. And so, and his speech is contempt. His bodily his physical look is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Now, that would have hurt my feelings, wouldn't it, you? But old Paul said, Lord, remove all these things. Heal me, Lord. And all three times Jesus said, no, not going to do that. For my grace is sufficient for you. And then the apostle declared with all assurance, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we don't have to back up or let up, and we don't have to be offended. Nothing shall offend them. So we judge ourselves by this book. One of these days, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and I believe these 66 books are going to be laid out at the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. We're going to answer to God. Now, I believe it's a good idea to thank God that he's given us an open book test. If I'm going to be judged by that book, I need to be reading it. And faith comes by the Word of God. And that's the only way we can please him. So what do you say in 1 John? That we can have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He saved you from sin. Now he wants to keep you from sin and use your life. It's called sanctification. Over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, down about verse 23, I remember the old timers, I'm just thankful. I'm not, you know, a lot of people get depressed when they start thinking about getting old. A lot of people, you know, I get asked all the time up home, why'd you let your hair go white? I said, I'll tell you one thing, and I'm not saying this to be funny. I just thought that if I'd have known how much cheaper this white color is than that black color, I'd have stopped. I'd have went white a long time ago. Every time I'd go to something, get my hair cut, it cost $70-some dollars or sometimes $60-some. Now it don't cost but $12. People say, oh, I'm getting older, I'm getting older, I'm getting older. No, we're getting closer home. And we're believing God as we go from day to day to day. Our life's just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So we don't have just a short period of time down here, and we need to get busy being blessed. But one thing I appreciate, Pastor, back in the late 60s when I started singing at funerals and getting to minister and lead singing at church when I'm just a young teenager and all the rest of it, I was actually exposed to one elderly lady. She was like in her 90s back then. She actually knew former slaves. You know, a lifetime is not a long time, that's true. But you really, you know, if you were born in 1950, and somebody when you were born were 70 years old, that meant they were alive in 1880. That's something to think about. And they would often talk about how things were back in the day and all like that, and how they would trust God and believe God. And I'm just grateful we've been exposed to that. So we generation to generation to generation, then we try to pass that torch just like Elijah passed the mantle down to Elisha. Now the workman will be buried, but the work of God is going to go on. But the old timers used to say, especially those old preachers, and I appreciate every one of them. And when I got saved, started working in church in the late 60s, that means some of those old guys that were 70 years old, they were born in 1890. And just to hear them talk and just to hear them proclaim on how things used to be and learning from them and how quick things go on. But God is the same today as he always has been and always will be. And Ecclesiastes teaches that there's nothing new under heaven. But you don't hear that much about what they called holy sanctification. Not H-O-L-Y. But from that verse I just quoted, 1 Thessalonians 5, down about verse 23, they talk about holy sanctification. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Body, soul, and spirit. Being saved in your soul. But then having that leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you're not reverting back to carnal mindedness and immaturity. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I couldn't talk to y'all as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, babes in Christ. One, a great tragedy in our local churches across this country is immaturity. I want my way, my thing, right now. and I will sacrifice the good of the whole body of the local church if I don't get my way. And like little babies, you know, stick that lower lip out and get your feelings hurt. Well, what does the Bible say? What did I just quote? 165, Psalms 119. Nothing will offend them. So when you say, I'm offended, you don't have great peace. You got the peace of this world. The peace of this world is only effective and real when everything's going the way you want it. But the peace that Jesus gives, He is our peace. He's conquered everything already. And when He's in you, my people, Psalms, what is Jeremiah 31, 3 says, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. You can't be satisfied with things in this world. You'll always want more. They say if you get $1 million, you only make $2 million. I'd like to try it. I'd like to have that first and see about that. But the old human spirit has an insatiable appetite. And the only way in the world that any of us human creatures will ever be satisfied is the only way we can ever be saved. And that's through the goodness of the Lord. You that may be looking in from around wherever you're looking in from or here tonight, I've been telling people, I believe I might have mentioned this Sunday night, just run your own experiment. Look at people who are putting God first in their lives and actively pursuing their faith and fighting the good fight of faith. Look at their lives, how they live. Look at the blessings of God. And then look at people who turn to the world and see how that's working out. The devil promises plenty, has nothing but poverty. We said Sunday night, he's a liar and the truth ain't in him. Jesus said he's the father of lies. So here the children of Israel, we won't go back into all that detail, we'll be here all night. You all know this story, I know. God sent Moses down there and said, let my people out of here. Pharaoh said, no. So he had the 10 plagues, he had all that. They got out there at the Red Sea and nowhere to go. Right or left or behind Pharaoh and the army of Egyptians rapidly pursuing with hostile intent from the rear. And the people said, what are we going to do? God said to Moses, stretch that rod you got that represented the authority of God. There's nothing too hard for God, Jeremiah 32. Nothing's impossible, Luke chapter 2. God is. And you believe that He is, Hebrews 11, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. All that night that wind blew across that water. And when the sun came up, the S-O-N had made a dry pathway for all of those people to get across that sea on dry ground. And when they got up on the other side, God Almighty released the waters and all the aggressors that were pursuing to kill them. They got killed in the process. What an amazing thing. Miriam, Moses, and Aaron's sister grabbed her tambourine and got all Baptist. She got to praising God and having a time. 3 days later, they got out there in the wilderness to Marah, and the waters were bitter. And the same bunch that was a shouting and praising God, now they're murmuring and complaining. God showed Moses a tree. Throw it in the water, and the waters were made sweet. Can I tell you, Paul said in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Cursed, Leviticus says, is every man that hangeth upon a tree. They spiked the darling one on the cross, so that at the cross and through the cross, He could deliver all of us from sin. No way in the world we could pay our debt. He had to pay it for us. No way in the world we could do what He did. But He did it for us. We've got a Redeemer. All throughout the Old Testament, as good as Joseph was, good as all of them was, we needed a perfect one. And He came born of the Virgin in Bethlehem. With His face set toward that cross, just what 5 miles north on Moriah, where He would die, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And once you're saved, the Spirit of the living God now dwells inside of you. But that doesn't mean that we're going to have everything perfect, because this world is imperfect. There's not a preacher alive that's perfect. There's not anybody anywhere that's perfect yet. But we are pursuing that through the process of sanctification. When you got saved, you got set apart. And here's deliverance. It means to be taken out of something that's bad And not just lifted up out of that, but then delivered safely. See, if you get a letter coming or something in the mail, you ain't got it till it gets delivered and you get it. You get picked up out of that which is bad and then carried over or crossed over and placed securely down into something that's good. So that's divine deliverance. He took us out of sin, lifted us up, set us apart, and then placed us in salvation. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, if you are ashamed of me on earth in front of people, I'll have to be ashamed of you here in heaven. But if you'll profess me on earth, then I'll profess you in heaven. Brother, you don't, when you walked that aisle last night, your name got written down in heaven, and you probably don't even know your great, 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 great grandma and grandpa. But if they're saved by the grace of God, I mean, tell you, when Jesus called your name in glory, they picked it up, and there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. It might not make the Knoxville newspaper, but it made news in downtown New Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now you're saved for a purpose. And that's just to trust God. It ain't going to be easy. Many of you have sickness in your bodies even here tonight. Some of you may have wayward children. Some of you may be struggling financially. I don't know. You may have a lot of burdens and a lot of things. Jesus did say in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the people got to complaining. But the man that God used to lead them out was the man who interceded for them. You'll find in the scripture that Moses was so meek. And when he would have been justified to say, okay, God, slap him down. Oh, Moses is saying, oh, wait a minute, God. If you slap them down, if you bring evil upon them, what's the Egyptians going to think? Yeah. That you saved us just so you could destroy us. Have mercy on you people, Lord. Moses, he'd have been justified as a human. Just probably agree with God. Get them good, God. But he becomes a multiple type of Christ. And we've got the high and exalted Savior as our great high priest who makes intercession for us. And when God would be justified in bringing all types of retribution against me, I'm glad I've got someone at the right hand of the Father who pleads my case and reminds all of heaven that for every transgression that I commit, he already took that in his own body on the tree. And he understands my temptations. Hebrews 2 said, and he took all the things in this world so that he could be a faithful and compassionate high priest. He understands what I'm going through. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's the fruit. Look at Galatians 5. You got the fruit of the flesh. All kinds of bad stuff. And then the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Which we've already said those nine things the other night. Love and joy and peace. And long suffering and faith. Gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. The very character of Christ inside. That produces and maintains Christ-like conduct. We live not out of necessity, not out of fear, but out of faith and out of love for him. I don't want to crucify him afresh. He done paid for my sin. So why should I insult him? Why should I even force him to have to plead my case? He said, I've not called you servants, I've called you friends in John 15. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. That's why we're his friend. We love him because he first loved us. And we serve him not because we have to out of necessity or obligation,
but because we've allowed the Holy Spirit that He instilled in us to take the lead in our life, and we follow Him, and we get and we eradicate all that complaining and murmuring and all the rest of it that got the people of God in trouble time and time and time again. So when you come out of Egypt, you've seen this preached and heard this preached. That's a type of coming out of sin, being saved. Then you come to Kadesh, and you got a choice. What are you going to do? 12 of them went up. 12 of them came back 40 days later. And the story is pretty much ingrained in our lives. 10 of them said, we can't. We could go back in this story and see, I think it's in chapter 11. Just that, look at verse 5 of chapter 11. Just glance at your Bibles there a minute. This mixed multitude fell a-lusting in verse 4. And the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? That manna every morning God gave them manna. And they prepared it in certain ways, but because it still tasted kind of like oil, they didn't want it. You couldn't reserve it or preserve it because it was a daily thing. God Almighty provided daily just exactly what they needed. But you got to be careful, church. Now watch this. They said, we remember the fish. Look at verse 5 of chapter 11. And the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. I don't want anything the world has, do you? I mean, why would you want to experiment in sin when God saves you from sin? Why would you want to think about what's in Egypt instead of thinking about what's ahead in the land given to Abraham? Now listen to this. We're covenant children. We don't have to fight. The battle's already won. The victory that overcomes the world's our faith. So here comes Joshua and Caleb after they went up there to Eshcol. And that's in Hebron, whichever pronunciation you want. That's about 3,000 feet above the Mediterranean Sea. It's the highest area in Israel. And I know your pastor's been there several times, but it's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, and it's about 20 miles north of Beersheba, and it's right out there in that real pretty area. And yes, the Anakim were there. Yes, there was a lot of situations in the world that was there. But once you begin to know the abundant provision of God as you being His covenant child, and you're in the heat and you're walking barefooted down this fresh creek stream running through there, which is this blessed water of life that I have in my hand, and you start seeing the amazing handiwork of God and the faithfulness of God. And I believe I've already mentioned this once, but you stick a reed in one of those great big grapes of Eshcol, and you start tanking up with that 1,000-octane grape juice from Canaan land, and you start realizing you are a covenant child, that you've already been given this by the grace of God, and you're a child of God and an heir with God and a join air with Christ. And the more you sip of the truth of God and enjoy the grace of God and the glory of God and the joy of the Lord and all the rest of it, that 10-foot Anakim, he starts coming down, looks about 8 foot. Get you another sip, he about 5 foot. Get you another guzzle, he go down looking like little people. But if you want to do your thing your way, the devil will make sure you've got an excuse. And now look at them looking at themselves. And when you look at yourself, you're going to be insecure. Because way down deep in your subconscious and mind, we know that we've come short of the glory of God. So we can fight that and we can wrestle that by trying to mask that uncertainty, by trying to be certain on our performance and on our likes and dislikes, and creating what we feel to be the Word of God when it's really not.
And then you start
looking at others. And if you're not very careful, you'll become carnal and you won't even know it. How sad. Yeah. So here they come back after 40 days. And 10 of them went up predisposed, I think. You couldn't have convinced those 10 because they still had Egypt on their brain. They still was wanting the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlic. They weren't interested. They went up there with unbelief. They had already been complaining. They had already resisted the judgment of God when they didn't like the manna. And God told them, okay, tomorrow I'm going to give you flesh. An amazing man. What was that? A day's journey all the way around 360 degrees and a yard deep of quail. He blew them in from the Mediterranean. People, oh, that's gathering all that up. What was it? I've got a Homer. If you figure that out, it's been a long time since I figured that out, but it's something like, you can check me, Google it. That's what all these young people do. And get what a Homer is, if I'm not mistaken, you're almost like a container, 800 gallons. So if you've got a 500-gallon oil tank, that's how many, those little birds, that's how many would have filled it. That's how every one of them had that much. Now, God's a holy God. Don't stress, don't push it. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Man, he get tired of it. And they all got happy. Now they got so much meat, they can't even eat it. But before they could ever chew it up, plague came. You may not want what your flesh wants. Because there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So you look around, you'll see some excuse. Joshua and Caleb, like two young, excited boys, had that one cluster of grapes, had the pomegranates and the figs, and they said, let's go up at once and take this land. We're well able to take it. But the other 10 said, we can't. And they compared themselves to grasshoppers. The distinct difference that divine deliverance makes is that you won't follow God partially, but you will follow God fully and believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those 10 said, we're just grasshoppers. So the first thing you got to do if you're going to follow God fully is eliminate those grasshoppers. Now, I'm not an advocate of feel-good preaching. You know better than that. Because in my flesh dwells no good thing. Amen. But also within our bodies that are saved here tonight dwells the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Said the other night, we've got creation power and resurrection power. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Joshua and Caleb had a perspective that we're covenant children. God's already given us the land. It doesn't matter about the giants there. It doesn't matter how, whatever obstacle. God is greater, bigger, stronger, smarter than anything we'll ever face. He's already given us the land. We don't have to fight for it. I am what I am by the grace of Almighty God. So you can, yes you can. Don't let the devil tell you you're nothing but a grasshopper. Those big giants are going to step on you. You just eliminate that idea right quick and reckon your old person dead. And you walk that you may know Him, Philippians chapter 3, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Those four chapters of the book of Philippians are amazing. Chapter 4 says, think on the good things, not the bad things. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself in the love of God. Know that God Almighty is in you and you are in God. Jesus said, I'm in you, you're in me, and I'm going to get in the Father. And your security is not in yourself. Your security is in Him. That's why Caleb had that other spirit. That's why he was following fully. He wasn't trusting himself. He was trusting the God of Abraham. In me, I can't do nothing. But the greatest thing I can do is fight the fight of faith
by staying dead to sin in the flesh, the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of his resurrection. Those two guys had it down, and the other two didn't. They'd eliminated the grasshoppers. They were willing to engage the giants. Would you admit and just agree with God? That's what repentance is. If you have any similitude of jealousy, hatred, spite, animosity, unforgiveness, whatever old big giant that's bugging you and bothering you, take that two-edged sword, the Word of God, and take that giant down in your life. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let don't even let it dwell in you before you ever go to bed at night. Make sure you got that old rascal dead. And that's a celebration of the cross. And walking in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, every single solitary day, you're in camaraderie and in conjunction with the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. You're without excuse, and so am I, if we continue to murmur and complain and fuss. But I'll say unto you as we close this meeting, and I feel we've had a, I believe God's done what God has wanted to do. But we have got some reckoning to do with God. Amen. As the church in the United States of America. God Almighty judged those 10. And it ended up everybody that was 20 years old and older. God said, you'll never go into Canaan land. You'll be buzzard bait and jackal food, and you'll die in this desert. Because Moses, they didn't doubt you. They doubted me. Everything that this man of God has said through these decades here did not come from him, but came from God. And we're learning every day. He warned us all, Mendigo, don't take that mark. What amazed me in this plague, this pandemic, whatever you want to call it, many of the people that I happen to be acquainted with who say they're so filled with the Holy Ghost, they tell me, preacher, if you just believe you could heal this, heal that. I can't heal nobody, but Jesus can. But some of the people that heretofore prior to COVID was so dead set on believing God and doing anything, when COVID rose up, you better not have church Sunday, preacher. Now, I'm not making light of it. I know this thing's real. I've had it myself. But I am amazed if this is a trial run, a test run of the devil. Buddy, he's got to be grinning. Now, I know this ain't popular, man. They don't like it. But don't you get mad at other people. Because, listen, last I checked in our country, so far we've still got freedom. They say, well, it's my body. I can have an abortion if I want to. Well, can't I use that same argument? It's my body. If I don't want that vaccine, I don't have to take it. What's fair for the goose, fair for the gander. You got to watch that carnal bunch out there, Kadesh. They'll make their mind, I'm not going to follow her fully. I didn't even want to come this far. And a lot of people got out of Egypt bodily, but they didn't get out of Egypt in their mind. They got slipped some kind of counterfeit. If they had been true Abrahamic covenant youngins, they wouldn't have been buzzard baiting jackal food and buried in a shallow grave out there in the Sinai desert. Hallelujah to God. You're going to follow her fully. That's the distinct difference that divine deliverance makes. We ain't getting this thing to quit. We're going all the way. We ain't getting this thing to lay down. We're going to put the whole armor of God on from the helmet all the way to our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, praying always with all supplication and perseverance in the Spirit. We got victory. And I know people have died from COVID. I might have died for as well. But what have you got to fear as a child of God? God, he's already took care of death. What do you say in John chapter 11 to the two girls out there? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The only thing death's going to get is this carcass, this old body. Thank God, death is a liberation for us. And we're going to a celebration after the elimination. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You don't have to lay down and give up, Joshua and Caleb. Let's go take the land right now. Oh, that ten said, we can't. Well, they didn't. But they came a day at the Jordan. When God said to Joshua, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow I'm going to do wonders among you. Praise be unto God. They come out of Egypt and they finally got through that desert. Let me tell you something, church. We're going to get through this desert. We're going to have the victory that overcomes the world's our faith. And you don't have to be perplexed, because God's not the author of confusion. But upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity in the temple discourse of Luke 21. And so many tenets of the temple discourse in Luke 21. And then he later upon the evening upon Olivet, the disciples come, they listened to him down at the temple early that morning, and he gave them Luke 21. The times of the coming of the Lord and the end of the time. They went up there privately as the day was ending. And they came privately at Matthew 24 and they said, Lord, tell us a little more about this. And he did. And you can study those two discourses, the temple discourse and the Olivet discourse. And they're coming to pass. You can study the writings of Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel 9, the 70th week, everything. People say, well, I'm amillennial, or I'm premillennial, or I'm postmillennial. I don't know what you are. I know that regard. But I know one thing. I didn't get saved because of what Jesus is going to do. I got saved because of what he's already done. He died, was buried, and rose again. And I'm not so strenuously opposed to anything about the days to come. I just know wherever he is, that's where I'm going to be. Because everywhere I've been in my lifetime, he's been right there with me. And when this life is over, I'm going to be with him forever and ever and ever. I know what I believe. I still believe in a pre-tribulational coming again of the Lord. I'm going to be caught up out of here in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. But you believe we're going halfway through it, all the way through it? I don't really care, because I know I got victory in Jesus no matter what. I'm like Joshua and Caleb, but right now I want to live. I want to live to where the grapes are. I want to live where God wants me to be. I don't want to be out there in that desert complaining and fussing and fearful. I want to be over there in the land of victory, in the land of promise. They got down there, those priests brought that Ark of the Covenant up, and here they went. And they went right down there at flood stage. Can you imagine coming down that Jericho Valley and that river wide? It was flooding at the time. If you was Carlson from Shechem or over into Gilgal, and you could look to your right up north, that big water coming down through there, you couldn't hardly hear yourself talk for the racket of that, those currents and that raging river. That was sure death. But God told him, said, well, get the priest Joshua and bear up the ark correctly like I've told you, and when the sole of the first priest foot hits that water, I will stop that water and you can get over on dry ground. And here they came, the young people behind them, Joshua out there and Caleb, and here they came, and those priests bear up the Ark of the Covenant, which is none other than the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside that little old box of sheet of wood overlaid with gold, you have that, a broken tablet of the law. Nobody can be saved by the law, but Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I didn't come to destroy the law but fulfill it, and he exactly did. So they had that broken tablet in there, and then they had Aaron's rod that buddy. Hey, praise God, sons of Korah and all the rest of you, better know one thing. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus, hath prevailed, and all judgments committed unto him. And the next morning, when all those 12 rods are laying there, just dead sticks. But praise God, out of death came life.
Aaron's rod had not only budded, but had produced almonds from another world. Brother, you get a little taste of something from the other world, you don't want the stuff in this world. When that little widow woman up at Zarephath, when she poured that last little drop of oil out, and she scooped out in that barrel and got the last ounce of flour, spread it out on her countertop, dropped that last drop of oil on there, and she kneaded it up, flipped it up, put it in the oven and baked it, give Elijah his one first, then the little boy, and then herself. Later that day, old Elijah said, "Honey, I'm getting a little hungry. Don't know about you. Everybody else is starving to death here in Zarephath, but why don't you go back in there in the cabinet and rustle us some more of that bread?" Brother, when you're starving to death, you don't know, you don't care what it tastes like. You get hungry enough, honey, anything and everything will taste pretty good. That's the trouble with that 10. They didn't like the manna because they didn't like God. They didn't want to go to victory. They wanted to go back to defeat. If that's where your mind is, if you're natural minded, you're going to hell one of these days. If you're carnally minded, you're going to answer for it. But if you're spiritually minded, thank God you know where the waters are flowing. You know where the wines are flowing. You know where the baked bread is. She went in there and she got that flour barrel out. She put that scooper down in there. Though she couldn't see one thing, they wouldn't know Martha White self-rising or plain or nothing else. But she couldn't see with these eyes, but she felt a little resistance on the scoop. And she lifted it up out of that barrel, and she did it this way. And that flour from another world come out on her countertop. She reached up in that cabinet and got that empty cruse. And when she bottomed it up, praise God, they was fresh oil from another world. And when they sat down and ate that, praise God, they was eating something that the world didn't know anything of. Hallelujah to God. That ought to make you want to shout. Victory, I'm glad, thank God, at the Lord's table. There's broke bread. There's fresh water. There's meat that this world don't know anything about. Thank God, now they got down there by that water. When that first priest, when his foot hit the water, God Almighty put a dam there invisible. That water got holding back going up through that Jericho Valley. It's amazing. Those priests standing out there at that little box, that ark. Now, the Aaron's rod that budded in that golden pot that held the manna. You know what they did when they got across the river? They didn't need manna anymore. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. Hallelujah to God. You get you a bite of this bread, you'll never get hungry again. You get you a sip of this water, and you'll never thirst again. Are you with me tonight? Now, all that water's dammed up there, and the priests stand out there, and there they go across. And now every one of them, and Joshua said, "All right, fellas, we're going to get one man for each tribe. Just like messed us up 40 years ago, we ain't going to mess this thing up. But you give me one man from each tribe, I want you to grab a stone, and I want you to go out there where the feet priests are standing, and I want you to get up a big rock, and I want you to bring it up here on this side." And they did, and they made a memorial. Then they went back down there where the feast priest was standing, and they made a memorial of mercy out of those 12 stones. One stone for each tribe, representing every single solitary person of God that came across that river with victory. And now they all stood, and Joshua made a thing about that. He said, "I want you to tell your kids and your children's kids, this is the gospel. This is the love and the grace of God." Right there with Joshua. Oh my, the Lord saves with a mighty salvation. He said, "I want you to look at those stones. Watch those stones." And now he summons the priest up, and then the priest comes up out of the river, out of the dry riverbed, and they're all standing over there. And Joshua's saying, "Now watch this. All of that lake, all of that water up here to the north, that represents the judgment of God. That represents the wrath of God. Got to fall down upon sin. We got to die. But we can't die and live. But there's one coming going to die and live. Now watch all this water in these torrents. Thousands and thousands of cubic yards of water come crashing down on those stones. 2,000 years ago, yonder at Golgotha, the full wrath of the Father came down on the Son. He quoted Psalms 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was forsaken, and now he ain't never going to forsake me and you. He took the wrath. He took the judgment. Now, old Joshua said, "Now look over here on the victory side. We've got these 12 stones over here.
on the victory side. We've come out. There's deliverance. We were over yonder in the desert of death. Now by the power, the grace of the gospel of God, we're over here on the victory side now. Joshua said, every time your children comes down here and you see these stones that represented the one that died for us under judgment is now living for us with great joy. Hebrews 12 said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Thank God for the cross of Calvary. Bless his name. Eliminate those grasshoppers. Engage the giants and enjoy the grapes. Thank God the joy of the Lord is our strength. You read the martyrs, how they suffered, burned, sawn asunder, all the rest of it. Boy, I'll tell you, you can read some of those stories. Blessed old Erasmus and them that gave their lives to get us the Word of God copied in English. They had to die and give their lives. Praise the Lord, but they'd say, nobody like the Lord. Just like those precious people in the Sudan and Ethiopia that are giving their lives now for the cause of Christ. Praise God, they know the stones were in the river and the stone was out of the river. Thank God there's no other foundation can be laid other than that which is laid is the Lord Jesus. And it's not going to be the foundation judged at that day, but it'll be the structure. The foundation is whereupon which we build. And we have the choice as God's people to choose wood, hay, or stubble. Wind and fire, it'll be gone. But you take the gold, silver, and precious stone. Let the devil try to blow that down. Let the devil try to burn that up. Thank God, the fourth man in the fire. Old Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not throw three men bound in there? Well, I see four loose. And look at that fourth man. Looks like the Son of God. He showed up in a time of persecution when three young teenage boys said, we ain't going to bow. Can you imagine? Nebuchadnezzar's armies had destroyed Jerusalem. They had burned the house of God down because of the waywardness of the people of God. Don't take that mark. Just like your pastor said, you better be careful. You stand in him. He's standing with you. And he'll never fall. Those three boys, that old Nebuchadnezzar tried all kinds of psychological things. Boys, I've been good to you. I could have killed you a long time ago. Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of our hand? I burned his house down. He didn't lift a finger to stop me. I ransacked it, stole everything. No, you didn't get the ark. Boys, you better think. He kept asking him, who is it? What was he doing historically? He's got him a big trophy case of all the false gods all around the world. Then he had a few little trinkets from the temple, but he didn't have the main thing. Because you know the tabernacle and the temple, you go from the gate to the Holy of Holies. If you had a helicopter, said, we all know this tonight, but I just like to hear it over and over. I get tired of hearing it. It's always the cross. You get a helicopter and hover over the tabernacle. And you go through the gate and you see the altar there where the burnt offering, where Jesus was totally consumed. Then the laver, then you go through the veil and go into the holy place. And then you've got the table of showbread. And you got the golden candelabra and you got the golden altar of incense. Then you get back through the big thick veil, go into the Holy of Holies, and you got the Ark of the Covenant. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure if you're hovering in a helicopter and you draw a line from the gate or the door and then the altar and then draw a straight line right up to the Ark of the Covenant. And then you take a pencil and you draw a straight line from the candelabra, from the golden candlestick, over to the table of showbread. And look down on what you got. The cross! Everywhere through that Bible,
You see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's just so faithful, bless His name. Even in the lamentation, great is Thy faithfulness unto us. So somebody told him when they heard the music, they said, Nebuchadnezzar's three Hebrews now. It says a VIP celebration on the plains of Dura. Everybody's bowing down. Don't do it. We are of the Word, not of the world. Amen. And hadn't you rather die in victory than to live in defeat? Amen. Those three teenage boys were summoned up there. He said, "Now, boys, I've been good to you. I've put you in a high place. You're prodigies. We saved you. I could have killed you over there in Jerusalem. What in the world are you doing?" And they said, "We can't bow." He said, "Let me tell you something. You better bow. Now, I'm going to give you boys another chance. When you hear this music, you bow down. You hear me? We're not careful to answer thee in this matter, old king." Because he had said, "Who is that God?" See, he's going to make him fun. "Who is that God? Who are you talking about? I went right over there in his country. I didn't find him. That big old house, he wasn't there. He wasn't God enough to stop me. Now you shut up, boy, and bow down. Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hand?" We're not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. The God we serve is able. And one of them, Azariah, whichever one Michelle spoke up and said, "Not only is he able, he will deliver us out of your hand." Oh, now. Oh, Neb's ears getting red now. Because he had all those other people standing around. He said, "Let me tell you something, boys, that's about it. I don't want to hear no more out of you." And one of them spoke up and said, "Well, if he doesn't deliver us..." Now, probably in his mind, because he liked those boys. I believe that. In the flesh. He thought they could do him good. That's all he was wanting, what he could get out of them in their service. But when he heard them say, "Even if he doesn't," maybe old Nebuchadnezzar thought, "Okay, now they're backing up. Maybe I can get them out of this." I think all three of them just quoted in unison, "If he doesn't, we still ain't going to bow down to your God. We'd rather burn up right here than to bow down right here." That did it. "Oh, you heat that thing up seven times." Oh, made a big deal out of it. One of the little aides that come running in there whispering, you know how politicians are. I've got a great thing. Let's put some pomp and circumstance and music. Let's march them up there. Let's make fear. All these people in the government, let's make them all scared to death. Let's manipulate them mentally. We got a golden opportunity here. Let's just take over this thing. Let's just put an end to this crazy stuff. We ain't going to put it out anymore. We want to march them up there." And so they gagged them. They didn't want to hear no more about it. They bound them up and they marched them up that big old catwalk, whatever it was, that big old rank. And they took those little harbingers and they pulled those doors open. The heat exposure got several of them, killed them at that. And they finally got those three boys thrown in there and slammed the door shut. That's it. Now they plan a finale. We're going to show everybody that there's no God over there in the land of the Hebrews. If there does exist such a God, he sure is a puny nothing God. Because we're going to show all these VIPs here on the plains of Dura the results of their rebellion or their arrogance against you, king. There will be three little charcoal remains. That'll be it. They'll nobody dare defy you. But they played that music and opened those doors, and you know what happened. Old Nebuchadnezzar was looking at the faces. He wanted to see them all fearful. And, "Oh, we're going to have to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. He'll burn us up too." He saw their reactions, and it confused him. And now he looks around to see for himself what all the amazing attention was. And that's when he saw what was said to men to go. He got so overwhelmed, he turned around. He knew what to do. He said, didn't we throw three in there? Bound up. I see four. And look at that fourth man. Let me tell you something, big boy. You might not have found him over yonder in his country, but he done showed up in your country. And he done showed up in your back door. And what are you going to do? He wrote in the Babylonian law, there is no God like the God
of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because He is the living God. And God paves the way all the way through time. Later on in time, Daniel would take advantage of that. In the Medo-Persian Empire, when they went in that den of lions, it was already recorded in Babylon. It was recorded in the Neo-Persian. It's already recorded from everlasting to everlasting. God Almighty has no equal. He is God, and beside Him there is none else. So don't you worry. We've still got victory, because our victory is in and by and through and for Him. That's the distinct difference that divine deliverance makes. We are following Him fully, faithfully, and fearlessly. And He's going to get us through. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you know where you're going, and the destination will immediately eliminate all the stress of the journey. You won't remember one thing. Once you set foot in the Father's house. All of this down here is temporary. All of that over there is eternal. Has deliverance from the divine God made, and does it keep a distinct difference in your life to where your life as a Christian will be a living epistle that the people that just beholds you will know that it's not the house that gets the honor, but it is the builder. When you see an incredible piece of art or a fantastic building, you think, who designed that? Who built that? And may we all bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we can love the unlovable, attempt the undoable, we're giving glory to Him. For He shares His glory with no man. He's the deliverer. Bless His name. The distinct difference that divine deliverance makes. He'll bring you all the way through. If you don't know for sure you're saved tonight, you can make sure now. Those of us who are saved, it's just a daily proposition of leaning on Him, looking to Him, and living for Him in divine partnership with Him. What a joy to know that He who has called you will perform it until He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I'm concerned about our country. And I know you all are too. But I'm glad I'm a Christian. Amen. Hallelujah. I know whom I have believed, don't you? And am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Would you please stand to your feet as they come to the instruments to play? If you're here unsure, unsettled about your salvation, I wouldn't leave this revival without making sure. We're just like the children of Israel. We'll murmur and complain and stuff, but we shouldn't. So we grow in grace and knowledge, and we follow the Lord. That's what He said to Matthew, follow Me. And Matthew did. Heavenly Father, touch all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. With their heads bowed and eyes closed as they begin to sing this, as our brother sings this song prayerfully and they play it, would you close this revival? We're really not going to close revival. We'll close the Meeting Hope revival just getting started. But would you come on around this altar again tonight and pray for Knoxville and pray for your loved ones? Just pray. Not necessarily maybe ask for anything. Just come and present your body a living sacrifice and say, Lord, I want to camp in Canaan. I don't want to be wandering out there in that desert. Lord, I pray that we'll all strive to be more like Jesus. And be bold and be strong. Fearless and faithful. All for Your glory.
you for this church, and thank you for its rich history, and thank you, my God, for its future. We praise your holy name together tonight. It is a joy to present our bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. Not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yours for our lives. God's people is praying all over the front of this church. It's a very beautiful sight. But you're here and you say, "Preacher, I wish I could come and pray, but I'm not sure. I'm not personally sure of my own salvation." And I'll be humble enough and honest enough to admit it and say, "Preacher, I'm not promising you that I'll come tonight. I know I should, but I do want you to pray for me before we leave God's house." Would you lift your hand up there on this Wednesday night and say, "Remember me, preacher. I'm not sure absolutely that I'm saved, and I'm concerned about that." Would you lift your hand up there and give me the privilege of praying for your soul? Anywhere across this crowd, anywhere. Oh, God, help us to know that resurrection power dwells within us and we can glorify you. And we fight the good fight of faith. And we don't want to get entangled with the affairs of this life, that we may please you who've called us to be a soldier. Thank you, Jesus. We can be like old Caleb with another spirit, the Holy Spirit, following fully and believing you. Caleb wasn't cocky in his own self. He was trusting you. And eventually, he got that mountain in Hebron. Oh, God, eventually, we will reside in your perfect will, I believe. If we will just listen and obey, like the began the service tonight with the blessed hymn, "Trust and Obey." Bless Brother Charles and his precious wife and family. I pray your eternal blessings upon this ministry of yours here at Temple Baptist Church. It's been a joy to be here these days. Thank you for this blessing and this opportunity. Use us all together moving forward in these days that we're facing. Oh God, to be faithful unto you. Faithful in our following of you, our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The pastor's coming to close her service as God so directs his heart. Praise the Lord.
I don't want to close it. Keep going. Our brother's going to go back to Virginia. God wants to keep moving here at Temple. Just let him do it. A lot of times folks are a little slow to react. It builds within them. We're not the same folks. I take things and I think on them and I meditate on them and I look at them and I look at them again. I get alone, think again, pray, meditate on it. Try my best not to respond by emotion, but respond by this moving of the Spirit of God. Like our brother said the other day, when you're saved, it's a spiritual thing because of who you are and what you believe. But if your emotions come along with it and you feel good about it, there's nothing wrong about that whatsoever. We ought to be able to feel something, feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. But you've heard a lot of good preaching this week. Amen. Amen. A lot of good preaching. And it's hard to digest all of that. That's what I'm trying to say. You've heard a lot of good stuff. We've got a website that's got everything that this brother has preached. It's thelionofjudah.org. And it has everything. All the preaching of the revival. All the singing of the revival. It's all posted online. And if you miss one of the nights, you can log on and watch it. Or if you want to do this, you can also send emails out to the people, your loved ones, text messages. And you can tell them about the revival meeting, the fact that all of this is archived, and they can watch it. And, of course, people have to work and various reasons that they can't come. I understand all that. But that's what it's there for. It's there to help. What was preached tonight was streamed all over this world. Thank God for that. Amen. All over the world. And God's word is not going to be bound. I have been blessed. I have been blessed greatly. I love this brother, and I appreciate his ministry. And I thank the good Lord he made it possible to have him here at Temple with us for a few days. Now, pray for him as he goes back up there in Virginia, because he's got quite a work going. He really does. He's doing a lot. And just pray for his ministry up there. Like he mentioned tonight, don't forget the woman, three children. Lady with three children, no place to go. Lady with three children, no place to go. Well, that's Christian love. That's Christian love that you're showing to them. And maybe we can help a little bit. Amen. Maybe we can help a little bit. All right. Well, God bless you, brother. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Hallelujah. Amen. He's going home, I guess, tonight. You're going to be headed up that way. It's about 2.5-hour drive. Be going back up in Virginia. I said, is it hot up there as it is here? He said, not quite. He said, we're at 3,000 feet. They're up in the mountains. So, you know, that's cooler. Higher you go, the cooler it gets. Yeah, well, that's all right. Won't make it as big a deal. But it does make a difference. The higher you go, the cooler it gets. Make no mistake about that. All right, let's go back in the back. Get a couple of men, go at the back door. We'll take up an offering for this brother. And thank God for him, folks. I mean, this, you know, you got an awful lot of people today who they want to be trendy, you know, and preach a trendy message and something that for seeker-sensitive people who out here in the world, they don't have a clue what they want. They don't have a clue what they need. The gospel will show them what they need. Preaching the Bible. And that's what he did. Amen. Okay. Let's pray. And Lord be with you. Bring you back Sunday at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the messenger. Thank you, Father, for the souls that you saved during this meeting. Thank you for those who came tonight and heard it, and those who will hear it from archive, those who heard it as it was streamed live. Father, your word will not return void. It'll accomplish that which you please, and it'll prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Be careful.